Over the last 7 weeks, we've taken a look at different roads, roads that journey from here to the resurrection, if you will, or from here to heaven. Today we're going to be taking a look at the last road, and John has already alluded to this road, but I want to kind of approach this road from a little bit of a different angle, if you will. Duncan, I'm getting a lot of sound in the back wings and not much up front. So if you want to mess with that, I'd like to start by reading a portion out of Sports Illustrated magazine. Okay, I know that it isn't biblical, but I think it's kind of interesting to remember certain things. It was November 2nd, 2016. There are people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about because the Chicago Cubs had broken a 108-year-old curse. And they had beaten the Cleveland Indians to capture the World Series. And it was a great day for Chicago fans. The city dyed the river blue. Fans flooded River North and the loop from the north side, the suburbs, and beyond to kick off a rally, and that rally started in Grant Park. The team's legendary radio broadcaster, Pat Hughes, addressed the crowd by saying, "Did anybody go to work today? Did anybody go to school today? No worries, because your teachers and your bosses are here too." In Lakeview, just a few blocks from where the parade was scheduled to begin at Wrigley Field, fans stood three or four deep in the street and climbed the public parking garage, their legs swinging as they sat on the edges of each level for a bird's eye view. The procession of trolleys and buses, scheduled to begin at 10 a.m., did not get underway until 11, and so the buzz that had been building since before dawn continued. An estimated 5 million people descended upon Chicago and that area to celebrate. For many people, it was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And I know that there were people from here who left their jobs or left, school or whatever, because they had to be a part of something that was significantly historic. Other people, not so much. Depended on whether you were a fan of the Cardinals or the Cubs. But there are lots of people who do things like that. We want to be a part of something that's historic. Last week was Easter Sunday. An estimated 100,000 people gathered at St. Peter's Square so that they could hear Pope Francis deliver an Easter message, an Easter Mass. Why was it significant? Well, because it hadn't happened in 3 years due to COVID. That square was completely empty, but now there were 100,000 people. It was very historic. But I think that we can remember other historic events. We are witnesses sometimes because we choose to be a witness. Other times, an event is thrust upon us and we really didn't have any choice. You probably all remember this event. You even know the date, September 11th, 2001. Thousands of people were thrust into the news, not because they wanted to be, but because of a terrorist attack. According to the reports, 2,750 people died in the attack on the World Trade Centers. Thousands of people participated, but not by design, but just because they happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe you remember this attack, the Boston Marathon bombing. Do you remember how long ago that happened? 9 years. Doesn't seem like it. 260 people were injured. 3 people were killed when 2 bombs went off during the Boston Marathon. Again, many people participated in this tragic event, though they had never planned to. Big events leave a lasting impression on us. Do you remember where you were the day JFK was shot? I don't, because I was only 2 years old. But a lot of people remember that day, November 22nd, 1963. Or maybe you remember January 28th, 1986, the day that the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. And a lot of people can remember these events. All seven astronauts were killed, including New Hampshire teacher Krista McAuliffe. Well, 2,000 years ago, an event happened. An event happened called Passover. And a lot of people went because they wanted to participate. They wanted to experience this great celebration of freedom, because that's what Passover was. It was estimated that in Jesus' day, about 100,000 Jews would travel from all of the different areas. Every Jewish person that was known, it seems like, would travel to Jerusalem so that they could celebrate Passover. Some were there because they just simply wanted to participate in Passover in Jerusalem, one of the three great festival days for the Jews. Others went because they had heard of a man named Jesus, and they were hoping for something really big. They were hoping for some kind of a Messiah to show up at this particular Passover and maybe demonstrate, because after all, they had heard throughout the whole region about the miracles that he had performed, the teachings that he had done. Maybe they were, well, expecting something big. And so they went. But what they didn't expect to happen actually did. Jesus was crucified. The hopes of many people were dashed. I don't know that every one of the 100,000 people that went to Jerusalem went there just specifically because they knew Jesus was going to be there, but I'm sure that there was a large percentage of them who did know that. And they were hoping, because they had heard of other things that Jesus had done. But their hopes were gone when he died on Friday. The next day was Sabbath day, Saturday. And so many of them participated in the Sabbath rest. They didn't do any work. Jerusalem was kind of a ghost town, if you will. But then the next day was Sunday, and something remarkable happened. At least they heard hints of it, a resurrection. But what are you going to do? They couldn't find the body. There was rumors that the people who were guarding the tomb had been paid off. So how do you know what is true? And so I would imagine that there were a lot of people. The Passover was done. Sabbath had happened. What do you do after a big event happens? What did those 5 million people do after that great, big, huge Chicago Cubs rally? Well, they went home. They went home. And of course, they had their memories with them. They had their thoughts. Oh, wasn't that fantastic? We were a half a mile away from anybody, and we couldn't see anybody, but boy, we were there. The gospel writer Luke describes a journey that two people took in kind of a similar fashion. We call it the road to Emmaus. It's found in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that passage of Scripture, and I want to read what actually happened and then kind of pull it apart a little bit. But I want you to get a sense that these two men were a part of something that they thought was going to be huge. And it didn't turn out quite like they had expected, but they didn't quite know how to process it. So let's take a look. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. Now that same day, and by same day we're talking about Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So that just kind of establishes the context. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests, and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, and they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is kind of an amazing passage of scripture to me because there are a lot of people who fit into this category with these two men. Scripture says that these men were downcast. They were really walking a road of sadness and despair, and when you think about it, why wouldn't you? All of your hopes, all of your dreams, everything that you expected this Messiah to be just wasn't coming about. He was crucified. And so as they were walking along, they were probably talking about all of their expectations that were left unmet. We thought that Jesus was going to rise up and become the Messiah and free us from Roman oppression. We thought that Jesus was going to take care of us, that he was going to set us free. I mean, this is the Passover, after all. When God released all of the Israelites from Egyptian oppression, why can't Jesus be the one to release us from Roman oppression? Now, I'm speculating because we don't know what those men were talking about, but it does say that they were downcast. Frequently, that is a symbol of depression. And I think about the fact that there are a lot of people who deal with that same thing. You see, these people even said he was not the person that we had hoped for. They hoped he would be Israel's redeemer, but his body was dead and gone. Yeah, some people said that they thought they saw a vision of an angel, and some people said that they even saw him, but nobody can find him. He's not with us. So what do we believe? They were crushed in their expectations for Jesus, and that, I think, describes a lot of people in our world today. I can't tell you how many times I've had people who have been very depressed and very sad come into my office, and the words that come out of their mouth are things like, "Why isn't God caring for me? Why doesn't God seem to care about my issue? Why is it that God seems to be taking care of everybody else? But my expectation for God is that he will watch over me, and it's just not happening. And so they walk a road of sadness and defeat and despair because what they expected to happen didn't. These men had no clue, though, that their road of sadness and despair would be transformed into a road of hope. So let's just take a look and see how Jesus did that. When you take a look first at verses 13 through 16, you find out that Jesus is a companion on our road. The Bible is very clear that they are walking along, and Jesus walks up to them, and he stands with them, and he hears them discussing things and talking about things, and he walked along with them. To me, that's really the crux of this. He walked along with them. Now, they didn't recognize him, but that doesn't mean that he wasn't with them. And I think that that's an important key proposition or key truth to realize, that when we are walking on our road of despair, our road of hopelessness, our road of pain, it doesn't matter what word you call it, Jesus is there with us even when we don't recognize him. It's important for us to realize, if we're going to walk a road of hope, that we realize that even though they were pouring out all of their disappointment and their anger and their frustration, Jesus was listening to them. They didn't realize it was Jesus, but he was there. And then he opened up a dialogue with them, but not before he made sure that they knew that he was with them. Do you remember the poem? It's from a long time ago. The poem is just called Footprints. Do you remember that? My mom and dad have this plaque. I don't know, maybe we've even had a plaque like that. I just want to read the poem real quick. It says, one night a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life, and for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand and he noticed that many times along the path of his life there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, he said, that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way, but I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand. Why, when I needed you the most, did you leave me? And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And sometimes we forget just how loved we are by God and how much of a companion he is to us. But he is not just a companion, he is also a communicator. If you read through verses 17 through 24, you see that Jesus opens up a dialogue with them. He says things like, what are you discussing? He already knew. I mean, he's Jesus. He already knew, but they needed to be given a chance to share their experiences with each other. Now, the interesting thing to me was that the companionship that these two men had along the road of their despair was not enough. And sometimes we think, boy, if I just had a friend to walk with me through my troubles, boy, wouldn't that be great? And it is. But if you really want to move from hopelessness to hope or from despair to hope, you need to have a companionship with Jesus, and you need to open up a communication with Jesus. He opened up a dialogue with them, and the theme of the dialogue was Scripture. Did you notice that? They told him their whole story. Yeah, we went to Jerusalem, and they talked about all of the things that happened, and they were kind of surprised that Jesus didn't know. And they thought that he was going to be somebody who was going to redeem Israel, and then it all fell apart. And so then in verse 25, Jesus simply says, you need to open up your hearts to Scripture. And so that's exactly what he does. He finds a way to communicate with them and to fellowship with them through his word. But Jesus also requires some action. You remember in verse 25, he says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them what was said in all of Scriptures concerning himself. For most of us, it would be enough just to have Jesus' companionship and just to have communication with Jesus. But Jesus expects something in return. He expects some action. Hearing Scripture and implementing its truth are two different things. Jesus wanted these men not only to realize the great depth of the reality of Jesus coming and dying and suffering and the fact that this was promised throughout all of Scripture. He didn't want them just to know that in their head. He wanted that to lead them into having an active heart for God. Death and the grave had been defeated. And he was walking a road of hope and victory with them. But they still didn't see it yet. But the last thing that Jesus did as he helped them was he walked a road of communion with them. In verses 28 through 35, as they had walked together, they had heard God's word proclaimed. They had been challenged to not be slow of heart, but to believe, and to believe through Scripture, not just because this man had said that they should believe, but because that's what God's word says. And so when he was going to travel further, they invited him in for more fellowship and more communion. But it wasn't until that moment when Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them that their eyes were opened. Only in communion did they realize that this was Jesus. And sometimes we downplay communion. Sometimes we think, well, it's just something that we do every Sunday in church. But this is where God wants our eyes to be opened. This is where he wants us to see the reality of who he is and what he did. And that only happens in communion. And as soon as their eyes were open, they took action. As soon as their eyes were opened and they saw God's victorious Lord, their dejection turned to joy. Their hopelessness and despair turned into victory and promise. Their weakness was turned into strength. The 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus that probably seemed like it took forever because of their despair now was probably nothing at all as they traveled back to Jerusalem. They probably ran that thing because they needed to get back to tell the disciples, "He is alive, he is alive. We have seen him, we have communed with him." They could not hold their emotions anymore. And my friends, that road of despair that so many people have experienced, that road can be turned around and redeemed. All of the roads that Jesus took, all of the roads that he walked with his disciples, all of the roads of ministry and the roads of discipleship and the roads of ministry, all of them have been focused on getting us to that place of eternal life. You see, sometimes we just get all wrapped up in the hopelessness that we don't find the road of hope. But a little bit earlier, Jesus had told his disciples, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." My friends, don't let your roads of despair just encapsulate you. Don't let them become your all in all. Don't let the negative things that are happening in your life become your constant companion. Let Jesus be your constant companion. Let his communication flood in your life so that you hear his word from Scripture and then commune with him. Not just around this communion table, but every day. Commune with him. Fellowship with him. Have him sitting at your table every meal. Why? Because there's just nothing more victorious than knowing that Jesus is walking your roads with you.